Get into the Word of God tonight, Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to begin there in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin there in verse 14 tonight. Just a little bit of a recap on kind of what we talked about last week as we was speaking a few verses prior and talking about even going back to verse 8 where it was speaking about how we were sometimes darkness, but now are light. There was a time in our life, and listen, when all of us were lost, but now we're saved, and we praise the Lord for that. But there was a time when all of us were lost. We were living in darkness, walking in darkness, and participating in the things of the darkness, and that was a past life of all of us. You know, all of us here tonight were saved. That was a part of us, but praise the Lord, the Apostle Paul, as he is preaching about this, he says you were sometimes in talking about that was your past. Now you're not that any longer. Now you're saved. Now you have a different perspective. You have a different goal. Now everything has changed about you. You're a different person, a new creature in Christ. You have new goals, new objectives, a new way of living, new desires that the Holy Spirit of God has placed in your heart because you are saved. And listen, when we get saved, there is a new desire to want to live for God, right? And so, listen, I think every born again Christian should have a desire in their heart and in their life to live for God. Now, I know we can backslide and get away from the Lord, and that can, you know, somewhat, I guess, maybe kind of diminish some, but I don't think it would ever completely go away because the Holy Spirit of God lives and dwells within inside of us and brings that conviction into our hearts and our lives. Listen, the most uncomfortable person in the world isn't somebody that's lost living in sin. The most uncomfortable person in the world is somebody that's saved and backslid on God, living like the devil because the Holy Spirit of God won't leave him alone and gives them that conviction in their heart. And so every time they go to do something, every time they say something that's of the world and is a product of the world, the Holy Spirit of God immediately sends that conviction, lets them know that that's not right. They need to repent of that. And listen, I'm glad that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't let his people enjoy their sin. Amen. Listen, we don't want to get into a place where we can do that, enjoy our sin, and where we just keep on going and never repent, never come back. That's what I mean. And so as we look there in verse 9, he gives us, in essence, we talked about last week as a litmus test on as we are living for the Lord, what are some things, how can we know, as he says in verse 10, how can we prove what is acceptable unto God? Well, we can maybe kind of bring everything under these three things that he uses there in verse 9, which is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And whenever we use verse 9 as the filter, the goodness, the righteousness, and the truth, and we kind of filter everything up underneath that, everything that we see, everything that we do, is it good? Is it righteous? Is it true? And we filter everything underneath that, and when we do that, then that'll help us to be able to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. As Christians, that's extremely important. And part of the idea of that is, listen, we want to be able to do that is because of the following verses there in verse 11. He says, has no fellowship with darkness. Had no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So how are we going to know what the unfruitful works of darkness is if we don't use verse 9 as a litmus test and funnel everything under goodness and righteousness and truth? And so that I don't participate in the world and partake of the things of the world, I want to make sure that I funnel everything, look at everything under verse 9 of goodness, righteousness, and truth, because I don't want to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Does that make sense? By doing that, now notice he says in verse 12, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So in essence, just saying that that goodness, righteousness, and truth, and living for God, living holy as he is holy, now what it's going to do is we funnel everything in the world underneath those things, and what's going to happen is it's going to show us how we need to live. It's going to show us what is approved, what is acceptable unto God. And by the same token, what it's also going to do, it's going to help us to not partake of the unfruitful works of darkness there in verse 11, but it's also going to make known what the truth is, and that light of goodness and righteousness and truth is going to shine out of our life onto the things that are sinful and evil and dark. And when that happens when that takes place is the things that are evil and wicked and sinful are then made known, they're made manifest, and we can see it for what it is, and we can see it for what it is. Of course, we repent of that, but it's also a way for us to be able to rebuke and reprove that which is evil. Listen, how can we reprove and rebuke that which is evil and dark if we don't know what it is? And so in order for us to not partake of those things, of things that are evil and wicked and dark, what we want to do is we want to make sure that we funnel everything under goodness and righteousness and truth so that we can prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And by doing so, not just for ourselves, but for each other and for a lost and dying world. Because listen, the world needs to know what is evil. The world needs to know what is dark. The world needs to know what is sinful. And how are they going to know if light isn't shed on that? And so that's part of what the Bible tells. Lord Jesus said that you are the light of the world, right? And so as we are the light of the world, we allow goodness and righteousness and truth. We allow these things to not just permeate our life, but to flow out of us so that we can show the whole world what is sinful and what is evil and what is wicked and all these different types of things. Because listen, the dark world isn't going to know. They're not going to understand because they're living in darkness. Listen, if we're sitting in darkness, that means we cannot see, right? And if we cannot see, that means we do not know. That means we do not understand. And we can't expect someone who is sitting in darkness just to automatically know and understand what is evil and wicked if light isn't shed on that and exposed to that. If righteousness and goodness and truth isn't shed on that, how are they going to know? And how are we going to know? So we allow the Holy Spirit, which is there in verse 9, which is the very first part of that verse, the fruit of the Spirit, capital S there, and that's where the goodness and the righteousness and the truth, that's where it all resonates from. That's where the truth comes from. That's where the righteousness comes from. That's where the goodness comes from. It all comes from the Spirit of God, and which is able to help us, verse 10, to prove that which is acceptable unto the Lord. And to help us to see how we need to walk and how we need to live and the things that we need to rebuke and reprove in life. And so as we get down to verse 14, he says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And so what a great verse there in verse 14 that is speaking out there to the lost and saying, listen, speaking to the dead, those that are spiritually dead, light is being shined on your life. Goodness and righteousness and truth is being shined on your life. And so by doing so, we can see there in verse 14, he says, notice what he says. He says in verse 14, he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Now, that's what we would consider, listen, someone that is spiritually dead. They are in essence, how many of you would agree that someone that is dead cannot see? Someone that's dead cannot hear, right? And so what we see here is the Apostle Paul showing that, listen, what we need to do is shed light. Shed light on who? Shed light on the lost and dying world. And so when we do that, he gives us this there in verse 14. He says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And so we see those in verse 14, folks that are spiritually dead, but the desire is that they become awake. The desire is that they see. The desire is that they understand. The desire is that they know. The desire is that they see and understand goodness and righteousness and truth, which funnels out of the Holy Spirit of God there in verse 9, and so they can understand what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so he says in verse 14, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now notice there in verse 14, where is the light coming from? It's coming from Christ. Did not the Lord Jesus say also himself that I am the light of the world? That's exactly right. That's what he said. He says, I am the light of the world. And so there in verse 14, the Bible says, Christ shall give thee light. But also notice in verse 14, not only does it say that Christ will give thee light, but refer back to verse 9. And we can see the Holy Spirit of God there, which is given goodness and righteousness and truth. And so we see goodness and righteousness and truth there in verse 9. And then we see Christ shedding light there in verse 14. Because what does light do? Light exposes darkness. And that's exactly what Christ does. He came to this world. He exposed the darkness. He exposed the sinful deeds of the devil and the world and the wickedness that's all around us. And that's what Christ does. He exposes those things that are in darkness. That's one of the reasons why the Bible says in the book of Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why is that? I'm transformed by the renewing of a mind because of the Holy Spirit of God there in verse 9, but also because Christ has given me life. And I got saved. And the Holy Spirit of God came and lived and dwelled inside of me. And the Lord Jesus, the light of my life, he began to shed light on the thing, on sinful, evil, wicked things. And it, in essence, showed me how to live. It showed me things I needed to stay away from. It showed me how I need to walk. And so the Bible says there in verse 14, he says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And we can see in verse 14 that Christ is the only place where light originates from. Christ is the only place where light comes from. It didn't say that light came from any other person. It didn't say that light came from any other source. It just said that Christ says that Christ shall give thee light. Not anybody else. Listen, not any other God, not any other religion, nothing like that. And the Bible says that Christ shall give light because Christ is light. And without Christ, there is no light, right? Without Christ, there is no light. And so when the Lord Jesus tells disciples, he says, told his disciples this, to live and to walk with him while it is still day, while it is still light. And so what we want to do is while we have this opportunity right now, this very moment in which we're living, this very time, we want to do what we can to shed the light of Christ in our life. And the Bible says in verse 14 that Christ will do that. Christ shall give thee light. And I think that's exactly what we want to be. We want to be a light to the world, just as Christ told us to be a light to the world. And so we get down to verse 15. And the Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Now what happens is, as we, verse 14, let's just kind of look at this. He's talking to those that are lost, and he tells them to wake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. And so we envision a person that's lost, they got saved. And so now to say, verse 15, what they're going to do, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, listen, now that we have the light of Christ in our life, now that we are no longer spiritually dead, now that we are awake. Now, if you're awake, that means more likely you have your eyeballs open. Now, not everybody's that way. Now, some people sleep with their eyes open. You ever been daydreaming before? You ever find yourself kind of doing that? I've seen people do that. They didn't blink for like 30 minutes. It's gone somewhere. I don't know where they were at. Sometimes this is what we all do. Now, I'm just simply saying that we see almost kind of a reference of someone that's lost and they get saved. And then when they get saved, the light of Christ is in them. And because that light of Christ is in them, what else do they have? Well, they have there in verse 9. They have goodness. They have righteousness. They have truth. They have the light of Christ. And what are they able to do with all this? They're able to prove that which is the will of the Lord. They're able to live how God wants them to live. They're able to do that which God needs them to do. And they know what they should partake of and what they shouldn't partake of. There in verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, how are we going to know what these unfruitful works of darkness is if there is no light on that? And so Christ is going to give us that light. Not anybody else, but that light comes from Christ himself. And so we get down to verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so now that we're saved, and now the light of Christ is in us, and we know how to live for God, and we know how to walk, now what are we going to do? The Bible says one thing we need to do is, as Christians, listen, and I don't care if we are young Christians in the faith, or if we are older Christians in the faith, more mature Christians in the faith, we all need to walk circumspectly. Does that make sense? I mean, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter. Listen, it don't matter if you've been living for God. It doesn't matter if you've been living for God, say, for 50, 60 years. We still need to walk circumspectly. I know most of you in here probably know how to walk pretty good. But how many of you still trip and fall over sometimes? Yes. I'm just saying that just to say this. Is that, listen, it don't matter how old we are. It don't matter how much experience we have walking. Sometimes we still trip up.
Sometimes we trip up over things and we kind of look around and we think, I can't believe I didn't see that. Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. Man, things get in our way, challenges, obstacles, man, sin, whatever, all kinds of things. Things just get in our way. Listen, it don't matter how much experience you have living for God and walking for God and whatever it could be. We all need to make sure that we're walking circumspectly. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, listen, man, you are saved. You have been awakened. You're not asleep any longer. Christ has given you light. And so what are you going to do there in verse 15? You're going to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly has the idea of walking carefully, being sober-minded, able to have some spiritual discernment. You know, what's going on around you? Being alert, you know, what's going on around you? Being careful. I know my pastor years ago, I never forgot it when he gave this analogy. I remember he was preaching through this little section right here one time. And he got a circumspectly. He said, man, he said, people, let me tell you, he said, circumspectly, and he began to talk about the word. And he said, envision a cat that's walking along the ledge and there's a dog on either side. He said, that's how you need to walk. That cat doesn't want to fall down in the midst of all of that. He said, that cat is on that ledge and he's walking across, and the dogs are down below and doing everything. They're barking and they're yelling and they're growling, and they will do everything they can to rip and tear them apart. He said, that cat is walking across the ledge. He's going from this side to that side. And he says, that's how we kind of need to live. That's kind of how we need to be careful with things that surround us. Walk circumspectly. Be careful. Be alert. Be sober. Be intelligible of the things that's going on all around us. Because what's the Bible say? The Bible says your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. And listen, if we're not walking circumspectly in our life, if we're not being careful, and we're not walking and living how God desires for us to live, then we're going to slip and we're going to fall. And listen, it don't matter if you're a young Christian. It don't matter if you're an older, mature Christian. We can all slip. We can all fall. And if we're not careful, we can be devoured. And so we want to make sure that as God's people, that we are walking circumspectly. He says there in verse 15, not as fools, but as wise. And so live your life walking with Christ as a wise man, not as a foolish man, but as a wise man. Walk circumspectly, not as fools as wise, because walking circumspectly is wise. Well, how would be walking foolish? Now, what would that be? Well, if I'm going to walk circumspectly, the Bible calls that wise, what would be walking foolish? Well, walking foolish would be having no thought of what the consequences of what my sin may be, having no regard for how God feels about it, what God thinks about it, or anybody else, and just living how I want to live and do what I want to do and not worrying about who it offends or who it hurts or anything like that. I'm not gonna worry about any of those things. I'm just gonna haphazardly just live my life however I want to live it, just do what I want to do, and I'm just gonna do my thing. You know, that is the completely opposite of walking circumspectly in our life. Because a man that desires to walk circumspectly in his life is a man that wants to do everything he can to prove that which is acceptable unto God. He wants to do everything he can to funnel everything into righteousness and goodness and truth. He wants to do everything he can to let the light of Christ shine out of his life onto everything that's taking place all around him so he can see and understand what to do and where to go. What does the Bible say? That it is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And so God's word is a light that'll show us the directions that we need to go. Bring spiritual discernment into our life. And so listen, when we're living foolishly, we're not living a life that is filled with spiritual discernment. You know, we're just kind of doing our own thing and not thinking about the consequences of things. And so there in verse 15, he says, see you that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I brought a message a long time ago. I can't remember when, but it's been a long time. And it was called, I think it was called Five Fools of the Bible. And you go through and listed all the places in the Bible where the Bible talks about foolish people. And it's interesting when you go through that and you see how the Bible describes the ways to live foolish and how these foolish people live. And you can kind of think about the very same thing right here is living a foolish life. And so that's exactly what we don't want. We want to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, why? Why do we want to walk circumspectly? Why do we want to prove that which is acceptable unto God?
Why do we, in verse 11, want to have no fellowship with darkness? Why do we want to do all those things? Why do we want to let our light shine on a world of darkness? Why do we want to do all that? Verse 16, because the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now listen, this right here wasn't written yesterday. This was written a long time ago. Amen. And so the days were evil a long time ago, just as they're evil today. And so there in verse 16, he says, redeeming the time. Well, what does it mean to redeem the time? Well, if we're going to redeem something, that means we're going to buy it back, so to speak. So we're going to redeem the time. So the time that we have, what do we want to do? We want to make the best use of it. We want to buy it. We want to purchase it because it is something valuable. It is something that we all desire. Because listen, once your time is gone, it's gone. That is one commodity you can never have back. Once the time is spent, we can't go back to this morning. I would love to go back when I was 20 years old. For no other reason, just for the fact that I was 20 years old. Really. For no other reason, just for the fact that I was 20 years old. Who doesn't like the idea of remaining youthful? I think we all do. But this right here, listen, once that time is gone, that time is gone. And the Bible says, listen, we need to live how we need to live and do what we need to do for God and live right and make sure we're walking careful in this life. Because listen, there's evil that is all around us just waiting to devour us. And there in verse 16, he says, listen, we got to redeem the time because the days are evil. We got to make the best use out of it. With every moment, with every second that we got, it is just borrowed time that God has given us. And with every single second, and every minute, and every hour, and every day, and every year, what we want to do is we want to redeem it. We want to make the best use out of it. We want to be that light. We want to do everything we can to walk for God and live for God with the time that God has given us. And so it says, redeem the time. Because the days are evil. Live for God because the days are evil. Let your light shine because the days are evil. Prove that which is acceptable unto the Lord because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. And then verse 17, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise. There we go. We see how he told us to be careful not to be fools there in verse 15. And there in verse 17, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, there in verse 17, I think it is something that we all desire to do or want to know is what the will of the Lord is for our life. And listen, we can know there's some things we know what the will of the Lord is. We don't have to ask about God if it's His will. I mean, we look at this in the context of the Scripture. When He says, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, what is the will of the Lord? Well, the will of the Lord is the things we kind of read in verses 9 all the way to verse 16, or 17. That is part of what the will of the Lord is. That we prove that was acceptable to God. That's what God desires for us to do. Listen, we don't have to ask God, but that is what God wants us to do. And no fellowship with darkness. That is, of course, part of the will of God. He doesn't want us to do it. He doesn't want us to partake in those things. Let our light shine. He definitely wants us to do that. Walk circumspectly. That is something he definitely desires for us to do. Redeem the time. That is definitely something that he desires for us to do. That is definitely part of the will of God for our life. But not only so we can see the character part of our life. God desires for us to funnel everything into verse 9. Goodness and righteousness and truth. Do that. But there's also another part of that, which is not just the character aspect of how we're going to live for God, but how we're going to live for God in that way as far as our character, how we can represent the Lord, but what can I do for God? What does God desire for me to do in my life? You know, is it to preach? Is it to be a missionary? Is it to be a Sunday school teacher? Is it to sing in the choir? You know, is it to lead the music? What is it? I mean, and there's a whole host of different things. There are so many things that we can do in the ministry of God, and they're all extremely important, and I don't think one's any more valuable than the other. Listen, every single thing that we do for God is extremely important and extremely valuable. And so what is it that God desires for me to do? Not just the character that he desires for me, but what is it that he desires for me to do for him? What can I do for the kingdom? Listen, I want to redeem the time because, listen, I want to make sure that I'm exemplifying the character in my life that God wants me to exemplify, but I also want to make sure that I'm redeeming the time that I am working and serving and doing that which God desires for me to do in this life. Amen? Because I don't know how much time I got here, right? None of us here tonight know how much time we have. And this, it don't matter how young you are. It don't matter how old you are. None of us here tonight know how much time we got. So what we want to do is we want to make the best use of the time that we have because none of us know when our day is coming.
old they are. Now, it doesn't matter how young we are,
but the Bible shows us right here that we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. In verse 17, that we need to be wise about doing this and understanding what the will of the Lord is. And verse 17 shows us, I believe, that we can know what the will of the Lord is for our life. Listen, I don't think God wants to keep us in the dark about what His will is for us. I mean, that doesn't even make any sense. Why would the God of heaven desire for His people to live for Him and give them something and desire for them to do something and Him not even show them what it is? I mean, would it make any sense? I mean, would it make any sense for me to desire for my kids to, I don't know, let's just say, would it make any sense for me to desire for my kids to wash the dishes before I get home from work with me every day? I mean, more likely they're probably not going to do it if they're not told to do it. Right? And so what I want to do is I want to make sure that I let them know what it is that I desire. What is it that I want? I think God's the same way. I mean, God, the Bible shows us that He desires for us to know what the will of the Lord is. Not just how to live for Him, but what we can do for Him. What ministry, whatever it is that we can do for God. What we can know what the will of the Lord is. And there in verse 18, the Bible says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, as we're serving God and we understand what the will of the Lord is, what are we going to do? What's going to be the energizing, what's going to be the power that's behind that? What's going to be the power? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So what's going to be the power behind what I do? I want to live for God. I want to serve God. And what is going to be the power behind my service, God? John chapter 15, without me you can do nothing. So it's the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, God Himself, is going to infill us and empower us to do that which God needs us to do. There, verse 18. And notice what he says. And be not drunk with wine, where is his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, before people get crazy, and I know, man, I tell you what, people read this verse and they automatically just get excited. They say, well, you know, see, I can drink this out of water. How many of you have heard that? Yeah, I can drink. I just can't drink a whole lot. That's what the Bible says right here. Where it is excess. Listen, that's not what we're talking about. God's not talking about this okay to drink a little. Just not. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what you're going to be empowered with. We're talking about what you're going to be infilled with. And so the Bible says, listen, as you are living for me and as you're walking for me and as you're proving that which is acceptable unto me, what you want to do is you want to make sure that you are doing it empowered by the Spirit of God, not yourself, not any kind of external force or power or anything else. Listen, you don't want to try, as I said, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And so whatever it is that we do for God, no matter what service it is or anything like that, we want to make sure that we are empowered by the Spirit of God in doing that which Christ has called us to do. Not empowered by our own selves, not empowered by some external force or something else that's going to, that we think maybe empower us to do things. No, listen, we want to make sure that we are empowered by the Lord, empowered by the Spirit. And there in verse 18, he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so the whole idea is the vehicle by which we receive our power from, or who we're receiving our power from, not necessarily the alcohol itself. Holy Spirit of God using the alcohol just to show, listen, in essence, really, it's actually contradictory to what people are thinking. They're thinking, well, I can just drink a little and be okay. When that reality is to say, listen, you really need to stay away from it. Don't be empowered by any external forces whatsoever. And if you're going to live for God, do something for God, be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? Not an intoxicating drink and not anything else of this world, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And because the idea is that, listen, when a person is drunk, they are under the control and under the influence of the alcohol. So whenever we're living for God and serving God, you know what? We don't want to be, and I guess it's kind of oddly enough, isn't that what you would call some, I don't know what they call it now, but I know when I was growing up, they would say, this person is under the influence, right? Under the influence. And so I think that's kind of what we can see right here is that when someone who is not filled with the Spirit of God, but they are filled with alcohol, or it could be any other thing, that they're not filled with the Spirit of God by, that they're controlled by this. He's just using alcohol as the example here. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit is going to do what? The Spirit is going to help us to. It's going to empower us. The Spirit is going to fill us. And verse 18 when he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." This is an everyday filling. This isn't you just fill one time and then we're done. I mean, this is a habitual filling. This is to be filled all the time. This is to be filled all the time. To be filled daily. This every single day. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God, right? Every single day. We need to pray, God, if there's anything in my life that's not right with you, Lord, I pray that you bring it to my heart, bring it to my mind, bring it to my attention so I can ask forgiveness of it. God, I want to fix some, keeping short accounts with you. I want to be on praying ground. Lord, I want to be cleansed today. I want to make sure that I'm living right. I want to make sure everything's good. And I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this filling is a continual filling, not just a one time thing. But we need to be continuously be filled. He said, "Why do we got to continuously be filled?" Because we let sin come into our life. Amen. I mean, we let sin come into our life, and so when sin is in our life, doesn't mean we're lost. Doesn't mean we haven't lost our salvation. It just means that we're no longer under the control of the influence of the Holy Spirit. It is by something else. We've allowed sin to come in our life and it's separated that fellowship. Not relationship, it's separated the fellowship. And so what do we want to do? We want to make sure we get that right. Ask for forgiveness, make sure we get our sins under the blood, get it right with God, and be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Kind of the same way how your car runs out of gas, you have to constantly fill it up. There in verse 19, we're going to stop with this. He says, "But be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now you see what happens when you're filled with the Spirit of God. You see how it just changes your life. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, what do? Well, it sure is completely different than what we see there in verse 11 when he says, "Have no fellowship with darkness and the unfruitful, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Now, it's completely different than some other things that we've read, of course, in the scriptures that we can see in the very beginning of chapter 5, in verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. And so we can see the latter part of this chapter, the middle part of this chapter, how it's completely contrary to the very first part of this chapter, and how this part is saying, listen, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, this is how you live. But you know what? When you're lost and you're living for the devil and you're living for the world, this is how you live, and this is what you do. So what is the bridge between what we can see in verses 3 there to verse 6 and what we can see in verses 18 and really following almost really part near down to the very end of the chapter, verse 33? What is the bridge? What is the gap? What is between those verses? Living for God, not living for God. This is how when you live for God, this is what you do. When you don't live for God, this is what you do. What is the bridge between that? Well, I think we can see that there in verse 9. I keep going back to it. The fruit of the Spirit is in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And I think we can also see the bridge, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 15. "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from dead, and Christ shall give thee light." How am I going to know how to live? Listen, when I was lost, I lived this way. When I got saved, I began to live this way. What was the difference between the two? What is it that showed me the difference between the two? That would be, of course, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God. So when I am filled with the Spirit of God, what happens? The Bible tells me there in verse 19. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And part of being filled with the Spirit of God, this is just a fruit of that. Well, we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Man, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it is far different than walking in the flesh. Being filled with the Spirit of God puts you in a different place, because when you're filled with the Spirit of God and you're walking in the Spirit of God and you're in fellowship with the Spirit of God, that, man, is a completely different outlook, completely different way of living than it is whenever we're walking in our flesh and living for the world. Completely different. And man, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, the Bible describes there in verse 19 as someone who is singing, making a melody in their heart. Man, they're rejoicing in the Lord, and man, they're praising God, and man, they're just so excited about being spending time with God. How many of you, we'll close with this, how many of you have just been praying, just spending time with God,
And it just almost felt like, no matter where you were, it almost felt like God just wrapped his arms around you and just gave you that. It's almost like you got a hug from heaven, almost. And it's almost like you just, like God just letting you know, I'm right here and I'm listening to you and hear every word you say. And ain't nothing else like it. And you just get this peace, almost like in this comfort on the inside. You can't even really, I guess, describe it. Now, I'm not just going off emotionalism. I'm just saying here tonight, but I'm just saying that when we spend time with God, it makes a difference. I mean, when the disciples spent time with the Lord, what the people say, they recognize that God's people have been with the Lord. Amen. They recognize the disciples, they have spent time with God. And I think kind of the same thing with us is, man, when we spend time with God, it is seen, it is recognized. And now listen, when we don't spend time with God, I think that can also be seen and recognized as well. And so verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And you see who it's all directed to, right? It's all directed to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. Lord, I pray that you would just give us all a good night tonight. Lord, as we get ready to go home here in just a little bit, I pray that you would just move in our lives this week. God, that you would just continue to bless. And Lord, I pray that you just help us as we finish out the rest of this week, God, that you would just help us to, as Christians, to walk circumspectly. God, to be aware of evil that's all around us, and help us to make sure that we are being sober, make sure that we are being vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, God, to be a light. Lord, a light to each other, a light to a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray that you would show all of us what your desire for our life is, not only just how you desire for us to live, but also, God, what you desire for us to do for you. And Lord, you said in your word that we can know what the will of the Lord is. And so I pray that if there's someone here tonight desiring that, looking for that, that God, you'd show them. And Lord, I'm praying that you'd help us to be filled with your Spirit tonight and every day this week. Lord, a continual filling. And God, that we'd never get tired of it, that we would never be weary of your filling, that God, that we would be as a people that would just desire to be filled and desire to be saturated in your love and your grace and mercy and your goodness and your long suffering, that we, Lord, in turn would give that to others. And Lord, that you'd help us to be a light to a lost and dying world. And Lord, for some people, when they come across our path, we may be the only light that they see that week, or even the only light that they see that day, or perhaps even the only light that they've ever seen in their life. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to be an example of the light that you give us, and help us, Lord, to let your goodness and your righteousness and your truth and the light of Christ, God, that it would just shine out of us onto others. So, God, that we can help them to see that which is acceptable in the sight of you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our week, give us a good weekend, and bring us back here to our next appointed time. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.